Solomon's Proverbs, what we're going to call this sermon this morning. Last week, we looked at the psalmist David, and we used Psalm 1 as a starting place, and we examined themes that run throughout the psalms, what their purpose is, how they were used, why we're still reading the psalms today. And we'll do something very similar this week with Proverbs, written and collected by David's son, Solomon. So begin with us, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read part of Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, and then speak specifically to what this chapter is saying to us, but we'll also consider who is writing, who he is writing to, and then talk about the rest of the Proverbs in a general sort of way. Why was Proverbs written down? Why are we still reading from it today? What does Proverbs say to us? Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll come back in a few minutes and get a few more of those verses. On your outline, the first statement, the book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom sayings, instructions, insights, and riddles. Wisdom sayings. It's just good practical advice that could apply to anybody. I saw the quote attributed to Bruce Lee, but I don't know for sure that's its origin. Sometimes things get repeated, and sometimes people quote sources that are wrong. But supposedly, Bruce Lee said that a wise man will learn more from a fool's question than a fool will learn from a wise answer. According to Solomon, fools don't listen. They're not seeking understanding. So sharing wisdom with them is just worthless. You're never going to fill a sieve at the sink. And dispensing wisdom is just like pouring it out on the ground and watching it run away. Fools despise wisdom and understanding, Solomon says. That's not what they're looking for. But there are people that seek after wisdom, and they seek to obtain it, and they're finding it wherever they can. So wisdom sayings, instructions, insights, riddles, Solomon collected many of these. He didn't necessarily write them himself, but he put them together in one place. In researching to preach a sermon, or if you're doing a presentation at the science fair, or you're writing a book report on a president of the United States, whatever you're researching, you're going to go out there and read many different sources. When I was in third grade, we started learning what the card catalog was. You went to the library, and there were all these mini drawers, and they had little cards, and you had titles and books and perhaps a synopsis of what that book was about, and you look that up on the shelf using the Dewey Decimal System. Saying those things now makes it seem like hundreds of years ago, but it really wasn't that long ago. And when we were teaching, the library at Oneida still had a card catalog in it. That's one of the things we did just as a matter of course, was to show the kids what the card catalog was. Here's how we categorize. Here's how we sort information into a logical system of keeping up with it so that we can find the things that we want. Today, you would just Google it. That's used so often, it's become a verb in our language. Google is a company that does many things, and it started with a search engine, but people have said that so many times, that's just a verb now. We're gonna Google it. What you don't see behind the scenes is the algorithms that that program uses to look for keywords and entries, and terms that are searched for more often are going to be easier to find than things that no one has tried to look up before. But if you're writing a report, if you're doing research, you're taking many different sources and simply putting everything together in one place. You might look at an encyclopedia, you might read a book, you might look at two or three magazine articles to find what it is you're looking for. You might read a bunch of different things and go to sources that are not useful for what you're doing. But you're compiling information and you're putting it together, and that's what scholars do. If you wrote a book report when you were in the fifth grade about butterflies, you may or may not remember anything at all from your report about butterflies. But what you're learning is how to acquire and obtain information. You learn to use the card catalog. You've learned how to go to the internet and find not just information, useful information. It was an anonymous source, so I know I don't have to worry about remembering who said it, because I never knew. But they said, going to the internet for information is like taking a sip from a fire hydrant. There's just too much available. We have to know how to use it in a meaningful way. So what Solomon does, and as you continue reading, he addresses his son once we get to verse 10. What Solomon is doing, and it starts out being for his son, but it could be for anybody. What Solomon is doing is taking all of the wisdom, the wise sayings, he's putting instructions down for daily life, and he's gathering this all into one place. We know Solomon for being the wisest king in the history of Israel. He's probably the wisest individual, if we're talking about humanity, in the Old Testament. What he wants to do is pass that down. He wants his children and his grandchildren, he wants all of Israel that he rules over, to pursue wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He not only encourages them, but he guides them in how to do it. As you read through Proverbs, that compare and contrast thing we talked about last week, discussing Hebrew poetry, Solomon is going to compare the wise and the foolish. Just like David did the righteous and the unrighteous in Psalm 1, many different times, Solomon's going to say, this is what the wise person does, this is what the fool does. Choose wisdom. This is what the righteous person does, this is what the sinner is like, and there are consequences for those actions. Choose righteousness. Choose not to sin. Choose to be wise. Pursue that. Don't be lazy. And now I'm getting ahead of myself. But the book of Proverbs is a collection of all these different things. It's wisdom, it's sayings, it's instructions, provides insight. He mentions an enigma. He mentions riddles. In this passage we read, he's like, sometimes the wise communicate through riddles. And the purpose of this book is so that you read and understand how those things work. So he's really outlining here in this introduction what it is he plans to do by collecting all of these proverbs together. Notice verse 4, he mentions the young man will be able to obtain knowledge and discretion. But then he mentions the wise man in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So the second point on your outline, notice that the book of Proverbs is for the young and inexperienced, but also for the advanced. Proverbs is for the young and the inexperienced, but it's also for the advanced. Good teaching is going to be good for any age. I've been in churches before that had a time set aside on Sunday morning for the children's sermon. It might be just 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, and it sort of became an inside joke at Pleasant Hope that you had to have a bag. If you were doing the children's sermon that day, you needed to have a bag with handles, and you pull things out of the bag, and that's what you made your illustrations about. The children's sermon is communicated at a level so that even the youngest children can understand. Sometimes there's an object lesson or a moral lesson. It communicates in parables. But the truths can be understood by everyone in the room. And that's why they have it in the sanctuary with everyone listening. I've heard some people be critical of the children's sermon and say, you know, don't take a serious point you want to make and pretend like you're sharing it with children. But good teaching is of some value to everyone that is listening. The young and the inexperienced need to learn things for the first time. The advanced, those that have acquired wisdom, keep on learning. It's not a process that we ever finish. So Proverbs are for the young and the inexperienced, but also for the advanced, also for the learned man to continue learning, to reconsider truths, and perhaps discover facets you'd never realized were there before. Sometimes we forget things, and we need to be reminded. I keep referencing Onita and mentioning it, but my mentor and friend there, Michael Spencer, preached more sermons in chapel than anyone else because he was the campus minister. And he had a way of going to the scripture, preaching a sermon that all of those students in grades 6 through 12 could understand what he was saying and get something from and increase in their knowledge of the Bible. But there were also at any given time 50 or more adults in the room, and he didn't put us to sleep. He was interesting to listen to, even when he was talking about stuff that I had heard before. Good teaching applies to any age. So the Proverbs isn't just, here's an introduction, and then we move on to something else. Anyone can continue learning for the rest of their life, and no one person ever learns everything. Wisdom sayings, instructions, insights. Some of Proverbs is just useful for everyday living. And there are critics that are like, well, you don't learn a lot about God by reading the Proverbs. One of Solomon's pleas is that we pursue righteousness and avoid sin. That's good wisdom that any Christian believer needs to hear, and we can use that in our gospel presentation. But Jesus offered practical advice for daily living that sometimes had more than one meaning. Think about Jesus when he said, when you go to a party, when you go to someone's house for dinner, don't sit in the best seat you can find, or you may be embarrassed when the host moves you to another seat because someone more important than you comes in. Sit down in the worst place you can find, and then you'll be honored if the host moves you to a better place. So that's practical. That's practical advice that people can use when they visit other homes or go to a dinner party. Was Jesus trying to teach people how to be better guests at dinner parties? It was an illustration of what the kingdom of God is like. If we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. And ultimately, Jesus said, I humble myself. I submit myself to the rulers and the authorities in this world. He went to the cross and died and was buried because Jesus explained to his followers, this is all part of God's plan. I humble myself completely so that God can lift me up, and my name is going to be elevated higher than every name. Jesus didn't do that himself. Jesus said, this is what God, my heavenly Father, is going to do. Practical advice for daily living can help us get through this world a little easier. And that's not a bad thing. Proverbs contributes to the whole message of Scripture. There are some portions of the Bible that may appear more useful than others. But all Scripture is good for rebuke, reproof, correction, instruction. Proverbs is part of the whole, and the Bible would be a little bit less without this part of the story. If Finally, notice that wisdom and righteousness must be pursued. Wisdom and righteousness must be pursued. I'm going to go back to my favorite words, deliberate and intentional. You don't accidentally acquire righteousness. You don't accidentally build a home and raise a family. You don't accidentally acquire wealth. You don't lay in the bed and have things happen to you. Solomon is going to make a lot of comparisons between the wise and the foolish. Here's why you should choose wisdom instead. Between the righteous and the unrighteous, their ways lead to destruction and judgment, but to the righteous, this will be your reward. And he's going to have a lot to say about the lazy and the slothful, as opposed to those people that work and get up every morning and go out and engage. One of my favorite verses from Proverbs is, as the door turns on its hinges, so the slothful man rolls over in his bed. I never thought about a door turning on hinges before, but that hinge pin just stays in the same place and goes around and around as the door opens and closes. And Solomon compared that to the lazy man just rolling back over and staying in the bed. Wisdom and righteousness have to have activity. We have to work at obtaining those, and they're not just going to happen. We need to read verses 8, 9, and 10. I never got there. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then he goes on to give examples of what that might be like. The sinners are going to say, come, let's do this. Let's shed innocent blood. Let's go here. Let's go there. Let's do this and that. And beginning at verse 20, he makes an appeal to the call of wisdom. Solomon describes wisdom as being personified as a woman standing in the street and calling out. Wisdom calls, but you're not going to obtain wisdom unless you get up and go there. I think, I could be wrong, I think it's like Mark Twain. I'm going to back up on that. I believe it's Thomas Edison that said, even when opportunity knocks, you have to get up and go to the door. Wisdom appeals for us to come and to follow. But you don't get there by being lazy. Wisdom and righteousness must be pursued. I think I said last week, if you go with the flow, there's only one place to end, and you're always going downstream. Up a creek without a paddle. That little saying used to confuse me. That's not in Proverbs. But if you're up a creek without a paddle, I used to wonder, well, how's that a problem? You can go downstream, but you need the paddle to steer. Without the paddle, you might not end up where you want to. You won't be able to control your speed. You won't be able to control your direction. Trying to go downstream without the paddle might be more deadly than being at the bottom and not being able to go up. Wisdom and righteousness must be pursued. They have to be deliberate and intentional. Solomon had a lot to say not only about wisdom and about righteousness, but also on laziness. And just like the book of Psalms, if you read through the Proverbs, if you turn through Proverbs, there's going to be little bits and things about friends and about making money and about not submitting to bribery. It's good practical advice, but if you submit to bribery, you're going to be the puppet of the evil that would try to bribe a judge or bribe a city official or a ruler. It's because of good practical reasons as well as morality and righteousness that you don't accept a bribe. If you accept a bribe, you're at the hands and the mercy of whoever's paying the bribes. By not accepting a bribe, you can use good wisdom and judgment in your ruling and in your decision, whatever it is that you're in charge of. As you flip through Proverbs, you're going to see statements and quotes that you've probably heard before, or maybe didn't know they were in the Bible. There are people that say things that they don't know they're in the Bible. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if someone compels you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. Do above and beyond what is asked for and what is required. And that's just how that's how we're the salt and the light of the world. We do more than is expected. We do more than is required. You're not trying to pass your test with a 70%. We're going above and beyond. But people talk about going the extra mile and don't realize they're quoting from Jesus and the scriptures because they themselves don't believe in Jesus and those scriptures and organized religion or what have you. The Proverbs are good, sensible instructions that can help us in daily life. And it has a place in the Bible, because where did Solomon's wisdom come from? He asked God for it. If you remember in our discussion of the kings of Israel, Solomon said, I'm a child and without understanding. He asked the angel of the Lord to provide him with wisdom so he could rule over Israel. He says, this is a great and a mighty people. Who can lead? And while he asked for wisdom, he was also rewarded with wealth, and he was rewarded with peace and a large kingdom and a long life to rule over it. Solomon said, I want you to desire those same things. And I'm going to share with you the instructions for how to give it. There are other proverbs besides the one we have in the Bible. You'll hear ancient Chinese proverbs or ancient words of wisdom that we don't know where they come from. Solomon said, I'm going to collect everything I can find. I'm going to put together this resource. And it's addressed in chapter 1 to his son. In time there would be more sons. But he's already said it's for the young and it's for the old. Anyone can use this to their betterment. And like we said, it contributes to the whole of Scripture. There are Bible reading plans that have an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage and then something from either the Psalms or Proverbs. And I've heard people tell me that what they do, since there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, they read one chapter each day, and so every month they go through Proverbs. I hope you're reading more than just Proverbs, but there is a help there and there is a benefit, and it does behoove us, if I can say that word, you understand it, to spend some time considering the wisdom that comes from the wise. Now, Proverbs is written when Solomon is a young man. He mentions having a son and not sons. That could be a clue. But Solomon is written when, I'm sorry, Proverbs is written when Solomon is the king of Israel and everything is going well. He's raising his family. He's appealing to other people to pursue wisdom, to pursue knowledge and understanding and righteousness and to not be lazy. Ecclesiastes, we believe, is written by the same individual later in life. And Ecclesiastes has a very different tone. The optimism of Proverbs isn't there. And he keeps repeating things like, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon didn't necessarily take his own advice. If you turn another page or two, there's the value of wisdom, is what my Bible calls chapter 2. Guidance for the young in chapter 3. Security and wisdom. When you get to Proverbs 5, I've got a little note that says the peril of adultery, which is kind of ironic when you think about Solomon. Now, as the king of Israel, he was entitled to have many wives, and he had many concubines. But Solomon's weakness was in women from exotic lands and foreign countries. And as he brings those into Israel, they bring their gods with them. And we've discussed this before. By the end of Solomon's life, the temple is filled with other statues and idols and altars to bow down to. In addition to, you could go there and worship the God of Israel. And by the end of his life, Solomon is told that Israel will be punished because of the way he has led them astray. Solomon collected wisdom, was a wise man, distributed that. He gave good advice that he didn't necessarily always follow himself. I used to tell my students, if you can't be a good example, I'll have to make you a terrible warning. So you read through Proverbs, and here's all the good advice. Here's the instructions. There's reward and there are punishments. And then you turn to Ecclesiastes, and if you didn't listen to Solomon's good teachings, perhaps you can listen to his warnings, and it can be a terrible warning. Solomon does a lot of sort of complaining and belly aching in Ecclesiastes. Perhaps tonight we'll look at some of that. There's still wisdom there. If it was of no use to us whatsoever, it wouldn't be in the Bible. There are things we can learn from reading Ecclesiastes. But he has a different tone, and he's sort of looking back instead of looking forward. And Solomon has some regrets. So it kind of proves that what he's saying in Proverbs was right. He gives good advice and says, if you do this, you'll be blessed, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll be industrious, and people will come to you for advice. And if you're lazy, if you're like the ant instead of the grasshopper, if you're taken by bribes and corrupt, if you're enticed by sin, then these things will happen to you. It's a this or this. It's that whole this way and this way. He says it in the verse we read in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then he went out and acted foolishly. So let that be a warning to us. We can almost go to what happens later in Solomon's life and after him in Solomon's life to come back to Proverbs and say, see, I told you so. Wow, what a terrible note to end a sermon on. But there it is. It is what it is. Here you go. Pursue wisdom and righteousness. Read the instructions and heed them, because if you ignore them, we know what will happen. That's a positive note. Let's pray together.